those who worship the Lord, worship in spirit and truth. Those who say that they know Him must walk as He walked. Those who worship the Lord, worship in spirit and truth. Those who say that they know Him must walk as He walked. He is the way and the truth, and in Him ends the life. If we obey His word, then we walk in the light. He is the way and the truth, and in Him ends the life. If we obey His word, then we walk in the light. If we say that we know Him, but we don't keep His word, then we walk in the darkness, and the truth's not in us. If we walk in
I certainly hope that my singing along does not cause anyone's stomach to sour, or you to go, ooh, you know, I think I'm close to in key anyway. And I like that song. I mean, that's been our theme song now for, what, 2 or 3 years. And it reminds us what it's all about and what we're supposed to be all about. And He's the way and the truth and the life. And we're supposed to live in that way and that truth and that life. Well, shout out to all of you this morning. Glad that you're here, every one of you. Some of you have one listener in the house. Some of you had three in the house. Hey, Katie. And delighted to know that you're traveling along with us as we just simply try to track through God's word and understand what it has to mean to us. Today we do get into a little bit of a tricky place, as the text takes us into one of these areas that sometimes causes a lot of stir and consternation in conversations and churches and culture and all that, but it's in the text. We're going to hit it. We're going to address it. We're going to work our way through it here. We're in Luke chapter 16 today, so we're going to jump in here. And my prayer is that Holy Spirit, I need you to definitely every time, but today especially, to help make sense of this for folks so that people are helped and not hindered in their faith. So we look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to pick up at verse 14. We looked at this a little bit yesterday, and I want to I want to go back to it again today. The Pharisees, who dearly loved their money, heard all this and scoffed at him. And really what happened a lot, let me just talk about this. The Pharisees, like some people today, equate, if I have money, then I'm blessed of God and God is happy with me. Well, I have a friend in South Sudan who doesn't have money and whom I've observed up close and personal and have seen the fruit of his life and struggling. Messaged me yesterday, 2 days ago, and said, look, I need tires for the car that I drive, and I could really use some help right now. And I tell you, this man is blessed. If I had as much character as that man, his name is Joseph, I would feel like I am really, really something, because he ministers to people all over South Sudan. He ministers to people down in Uganda, and especially he ministers to leaders. He's ministering to people who are ministering to other people. He's multiplying the impact of his ministry. And then when money allows, to jump over to Kenya, and he uses technology, again, when he has minutes for his smartphone or access to the internet, he will minister to pastors that he's shepherding over in Kenya as well. We tend to think in the West, if we have money, we're blessed. So I want to tell you that Jesus is going to challenge that notion, and we're going to see it here in just a moment. And the problem is the Pharisees were among those rich people. Again, there's nothing wrong with having riches. Some of you whom God is financially enabling to do well, and you have your seasons, and I know that. You are so good, so faithful, but there are other people who just build bigger barns and hoard more and more and more and more and more. And, I need to have $5 million in the bank so I can retire someday, or all of those types of things. And that's the way that the Pharisees were. So just jumping into this, back in, the Pharisees who do love their money heard all this and scoffed at him. He said to them, you like to appear righteous in public, but God knows your hearts. What this world honors is detestable in the sight of God. Until John the Baptist, the law of Moses, and the messages of the prophets were your guides. But now the good news of the kingdom is preached and everyone is eager to get in. But that doesn't mean that the law has lost its force. It's easier for heaven and earth to disappear than the smallest point of God's law to be overturned. I mean, Jesus came bringing a new message. Jesus came bringing the message of the kingdom and a message of forgiveness, a message of grace, a message of the love of God, a message of the fact that God does get us and knows our need of him. And some, though, eager to get in, say, well, I'll give my way to heaven. You can't give your way to heaven. You can't work your way to heaven. And some religions will tell you the only way to heaven is by certain good works or by certain sacrifices. No, the Christian message is this: the only way to heaven, the only way into the kingdom of God is by faith in Jesus Christ, period. That's it. The good news of the kingdom is preached. Everyone's eager to get in. They wanted to get in, but yet here's what happens, and it happens in our culture too. We want to get into heaven, but we want to keep our ways. We want to get into heaven, but we want to do the same old things that we used to do. We want to get into heaven and not have to change. We want to get into heaven and disregard God's law. Well, faith brings us to God's law. Faith brings us to God's standard. Faith brings us to a place where we want to listen to what Jesus has to say and to what God wants us to do. And so some of the things we're going to get into here are the things that they were disregarding. And that's why they're in this passage, because the rich lawyers, the rich Pharisees, religious leaders, and in that day need to understand that religious law and civil law were all blended together. The Jews were guided by the law of Moses, which was not only ceremonial, not only religious, but came right into the household in day-to-day life in the law of God, and it was to govern them. So the Pharisees, lawyers, if you will, they were good at pointing out we were doing these certain things, so we're good with God, and God is honoring us, so we know we're good with God because God has made us wealthy. It could not be further from the truth. And yet, what they would do is they would ignore points. And this is what Jesus is getting to at verse 16. That doesn't mean that the law has lost its force. It's easier for heaven and earth to disappear than the smallest point of God's law to be overturned. One example, and this is exactly what he says here in verse 16. For example, he uses this as an example. A man divorces his wife and marries someone else, and he commits adultery. Anyone who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. Now, here's what happens. Sometimes what the church likes to do is to press down in upon these words and this factor and you know, make so big on divorce and remarriage. And so what we've done is we have, you know, put a big D on the hat of anybody that's been divorced. And I think that's a gross error. I don't think that that's the intent of Jesus here. What he is saying is, yes, he wants us to do, if you're married, do everything you can to preserve your marriage. Everything. Work at it. Try, do diligence to preserve your marriage. I have so many friends that have been divorced. I have so many listeners that have been divorced, and you know, I don't think any less of you. And sometimes we're younger. We go through tough things. Sometimes it's you work, but it just isn't going to work. But what was going on with the Pharisees? This is an example where they would act all high and mighty religious, and yet they excused themselves on a regular basis. I mean, divorce was rampant. We think, you know, what we talk about in American culture, 50% divorce rate, it was probably worse in Jesus' day. Oh, you didn't do your hair right this morning. I think I'll divorce you. You know, you're showing a little bit too much ankle there. I think I'll divorce you. I mean, for just about any reason, they, especially the men, the men had in that culture, in fact, still largely in that culture, the Middle Eastern culture and other places, I mean, women do not have the rights that men have. And men have all these rights, and this is one of the beautiful things about the Bibles, particularly about Christianity, is it kind of levels the playing field between men and women. But in that culture, all these Pharisees, they were divorced. And why does he use this as an example? Because Jesus likely knew that a number of the Pharisees who were confronting him were also people who divorced. You know, they weren't being unfaithful in the sense of they weren't the ones out, you know, having flings, having affairs, having sexual encounters with other people. No, their way around that was to divorce their wife and then find another wife. And so, you know, I'm tired of this wife. I want a younger one. So I'll find some fault with this wife, and so I can divorce her. And that was their way around adultery. And instead of having an affair while they're married, they got a divorce so that they were off the hook, if you will. And Jesus is calling them out and saying that that's wrong as well. You shouldn't be doing this. Yes, we need to have a high regard of marriage, absolutely. But we shouldn't also, and this is one of the failures, I think, of the church too much in the West. I think there are two faults. I think one fault is going too easy and not trying to work at things and not trying to put effort into it, not wanting to change ourselves, not wanting to meet our spouse where they are, not wanting to think about what their needs are. So I think we fail on that side of it. And I think that also we fail in that, you know, we've been too easy to get divorced. Now, let me say this. Anybody listening, that if you've been divorced, there is no sin. And if we want to call it a sin, there's no sin that is beyond the forgiveness of God. None. Live in the grace of God today. some of you have been divorced, and some of you have lived with the heartache and the pain of being married to somebody that, in one way or the other, the heartache was deep and hard and challenging. And yes, the Moses made provision for divorce in the Old Testament, and the reason that Moses made provision, that God actually made provision through Moses, this is the very thing Jesus said: I made this provision because your hearts are hard. That is why we were made this provision of divorce. And some people take a very, very narrow view of divorce and what is an allowable, excusable offense. I'm going to sneeze. Excuse me just a second. Okay, I'm back. And the very wide view is basically anything, you know, and that was what the Pharisees were doing. Any little thing that their wife did that they didn't like, they would divorce her. But then there's a more narrow view of it. Okay, it's if your spouse is adulterous, then you can divorce them. And Paul makes provision in 1 Corinthians 7 that, you know, if your spouse is an unbeliever and wants to leave, you can let them leave and you're off the hook in that point. Some take the very tough view that I've been divorced and I cannot remarry. And that's the view they maintain. And there's some churches that maintain that view. I personally do not maintain that view. And there's so much more I could say. We could spend the whole time. I mean, there have been volumes and there have been debates about this very issue of divorce and remarriage. The issue going on and why Jesus chooses this as an example is because it was so easy to get a divorce in that day. So very, very easy. Now, again, what are some of the biblical reasons that are stated? Adultery or a non-believing spouse chooses to leave. Now, what some would do is say, aha, you committed adultery on me, I have to get a divorce. No, that's an improper interpretation. A spouse commits adultery doesn't mean you have to get a divorce, but some will take it that way because they want out anyway. No, you try to work it through. Go get counseling. And by all means, go to a biblical counselor. Someone asked me yesterday, I think it was, about you know, where people can go. And listen, I think so often that there is less help given in secular counseling. And sometimes in our day, there are some who want to claim that they're Christian counselors. They're Christians who happen to counsel, but they don't bring the Word of God to bear on their counseling. I think we need biblical counseling. And for me, I'm what's something that's called an integrationist. Some would say we never use psychology. I think, yeah, use psychology as a tool in understanding the ways of man. Psuche is the word soul, from which we get psycho, not psycho, like psychology. Ology is study of the soul. So as Christians, who should be best equipped to study the soul? But Christians, we should be the ones equipped to be able to study and to understand the soul. You bring psychology to bear, but really the issue is sin. And I will tell you that at most treatment centers, psychologists, they're not going to deal with sin. And our issue continues to be sin. Our issue continues to be we have a God-sized void in our lives. And until we fill that void with Jesus, we're not going to overcome. And how do we fill that void with Jesus? Well, A, we invite him in. John 1:12, for as many as receive him, even to those who believe in his name, he's given them the right to be called children of God. That's what we need to do in order to, that's what we need to do. That's the starting point. But then daily fill our lives with Jesus. How do we fill our lives with Jesus on a day-to-day basis? The Word of God. We do what we're doing right here. We listen to the Word of God. We read the Word of God. We pray. I posted on my Facebook page a playlist of music that for me, for 40 years plus has ministered to my soul and draw me right back to Jesus. Music by Keith Green. You can go to my Facebook page personally, my Facebook page, and see what that was and listen to that. It's linked to YouTube, Keith Green. Now, again, let me get back into the text here. Why divorce from marriage? Just simply stated, it's an area where the Pharisees gave themselves a pass. And we would have to ask ourselves in our day, where do we give ourselves a pass? You know, where does the scripture speak about something and we go, that doesn't apply to us. That doesn't apply to me. No big deal. We're not going to worry about it. This is an example. Now, Jesus presses in. Let me try to finish out this chapter. I think I can do it. The rich man of Lazarus, Jesus said this. He said, and this actually is a story. Parables don't have names. So this is a story that leads you to think that this maybe is the way that some things actually were working between heaven and earth. Because, and this is what some, like Wilmington's Guide to the Bible, would take this view that Lazarus, Abraham, because there are names used, that it isn't only a parable, but it's actually a true story. Jesus said there was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen, who lived in luxury each day. At his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, who was covered with sores. As Lazarus lay there longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sores. Finally, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to sit beside Abraham at the heavenly banquet. The rich man also died and was buried, and he went to the place of the dead. Now, there's a lot more into this than I'm going to get into here. Like the place of the dead, what does that mean? There in torment, he saw Abraham in the far distance with Lazarus at his side. The rich man shouted, "Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm in anguish in these flames." But Abraham said to him, "Son, remember that during your lifetime you had everything you wanted, and Lazarus had nothing. So now he is here being comforted, and you are in anguish." We need to have an eternal view. And besides, there is a great chasm separating us. No one can cross over to you from here, and no one can cross over from us to there. The rich man said, "Please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's home, for I have five brothers, and I want him to warn them so they don't end up in this place of torment." But Abraham said, "Moses and the prophets have warned them. Your brothers can read what was written." The rich man replied, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone is sent to them from the dead, then they will repent of their sins and turn to God." But Abraham said, "If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead." And really what Jesus is getting to here is this. What he's getting at is the fact that you already have all you need. I mean, you had Moses, you had the prophets, you have the Old Testament writings. You have in our day now, you have Jesus, the Son of God. You will have the apostles, yet you want more. You want another miracle. You want another a person to go back from the dead. No, you already have been given all that you're going to get. And now this does draw a rather stark line between eternity with God in the comfort and eternity in eternal torment. We do not want to spend eternity in eternal torment, as we notice was happening with the rich man. He talks about the anguish. Verse 25 speaks about being in anguish. Let me back up a few verses here. And notice what the condition was of Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus laid at the gate day after day. He was covered with sores. It says, as Lazarus lay there longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick the open sores. I mean, he probably wasn't even getting the scraps. The dogs were getting the scraps. And Lazarus just lay there. And the rich man thought, "I'm not going to go help this Lazarus." And that's what we do sometimes. We'll turn up our noses. We'll turn a blind eye. We will do all these things. And what Jesus is really driving home, both in covering the issue of divorce and now our lack of compassion. We have all these things that we are given and yet lack compassion. What's our stance? What's our position? What will we do? Will we be like Abraham, who administered to the needs? Why is he calling out to Abraham? Abraham's a father of faith. This rich man, probably a Pharisee, is calling out to Abraham saying, well, I'm a child of Abraham. I'm a Pharisee. I deserve what is in heaven. And the point is, no. You had on earth, and you did not show compassion. You will be withheld from heaven. You will suffer the eternal torment of damnation, of hell, because your faith was not exercised, because your faith was not active, because you did not take the steps that you needed to take. Now, there's much more here, and we're not going to cover it. There's much more here in the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Some of you might be like Lazarus. Some of you might be in a situation where you are sitting next to the temple gate wanting someone to help you, and everyone just passes by. That might be your situation. You might be a person of faith like Abraham, whose faith took action, and you did what you do what God wants you to do. Some might be like the Pharisee who did nothing. We need to remember what we need to do. We need to be people of faith. We can't be perfect. We're not perfect in marriage. We're not perfect in compassion. No one can make heaven. It only comes by faith. But once we have faith, our faith is proven by our works. Our faith is proven by our actions. Our faith is proven by the things that we do, reaching out to people, helping people, showing compassion to people. That is how our faith is exemplified. Now, let me just talk a little bit here as I wrap up this morning about opportunities to demonstrate your faith. There are opportunities locally. There are people who have needs locally right around us here. There are people in our listening family here, local, stateside, who have needs. You know, and I have, I want you to know, I have people who have small means, what we call in South Sudan, small money, just some small money, who are part of my global concentric support team. And out of their little, God is... I talked to one of them yesterday, and so very blessed by this person, able to see them, talk with them, give them a hug, you know, and I know that it's a sacrifice for them, what they do to support what I'm doing, and I want to thank them. Others of you are supporting in all kinds of different ways and at all kinds of different levels. I want to thank every one of you for that. In fact, right now, sitting on my counter, I've got support letters going out. It's been too long coming to get those out, and I just want you to pray that God enable me to raise up 300 partners. I have lots of requests for lots of things, and you know, I need to make sure that my own gas tank has fuel in it. I need to make sure that my own lights stay on so we can continue doing what we do here. So it's important that I raise that support for what we do. But then, you know, the other things that we do, we help erect a structure, and it's a very simple looking structure over in the Kakuma refugee village in South Sudan. And and Don has put the link there for us. If you would like to be a part of that team, and there are a few different things you can do, right now, unless I tell you otherwise, it's best to give it where it says my ministry, because I have faster access to funds that way. We do have some larger projects coming up, some Bible projects coming up that I'll be communicating more about those things. We have a roof project for a hub church that is a training center in South Sudan. For $10,000, they can put a roof on, doors in, windows in, and this is a church that is multiplying. Some of the factors for me that I look at is, because I get lots of requests, and our brother Santhus has an example in India. I'm connecting him with Indian partners. We have partners in India who can get to him faster and help him faster. So that's what we're doing there with our brother Santhus in India, because we have partners there. So you can give if you want to be a part of my regular support. There's the link there. And when we get to the point where there are larger projects, print projects that we will have coming up, that will cost more money, that will go through a different projects fund. Or if we're doing things for a building project, which we tend to not like to get into building projects, but in this instance, it's a hub church that is training and sending and planting and multiplying disciples, and so that's a reason that we would do something like that, because building isn't necessarily what our calling is. We try to help people to be prepared to help people, and that's what we need to be able to do. Also, Brother Joseph, I just want to talk about Joseph over in South Sudan, just real fast. You've seen Joseph in pictures and slides and things that I've shared, especially in my report last May, I think it was, when I gave the report. He needs tires for his vehicle. He needs fuel. Here's a man that, he eats a few times a week. Really, literally, I mean, I will go out to my refrigerator and I've got eggs in there and I have bread there and I have oatmeal there and, I have choices. And we have people listening right now who have none of those choices, who are fasting, in fact, because that's, A, it's the season of Lent, but B, they don't have food. And so if you want to send something in support of Joseph, I need to figure out how to get $1,000 over to Joseph. To support what he's doing in his expanding ministry. If you want that, that could go into my ministry account. It's 501c3. It's tax deductible. There's an accounting, a whole process that goes through with that. And everything I do is then gets reimbursed if it's approved. So, if you want to give $100 or a couple $100 into my account, and just send me a note, say, hey, this is for Joseph in South Sudan, and we'll get him what he needs. And I will be talking more about Bibles that we want to get. It's going to be a little bit of a process getting them there, but we'll get them. Folks, I got to go because I've got an appointment in 25 minutes in Belfast, and got to get myself out the door. Lord, I thank you for my friends. I thank you for those listening. Lord, help us to be people of faith whose faith is shown in action. Action in our homes, that if we're married, that we work on our marriages. Actions in the community, that as there are needs, we dip into what we have to try to meet those needs. Some right around us. Lord, help us. Help us to be people that just drip with the presence of Jesus in our lives. Would people experience Jesus in our prayers, like standing in the doorway at Hannaford's praying with somebody yesterday? Would somebody experience Jesus in just our compassion, Lord? Help us to be like Jesus today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, have a great day. I will see you tomorrow.